John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. If you got your Bibles, whether digitally or on paper. We have a sermon outline on the announcement page in your bulletin. You can check that out there if you want to grab your favorite writing utensil and participate there. If you're online this morning listening, if you want to grab a piece of paper to do that, you can do that as well. And so as we find ourselves maybe in our homes more than normal, especially if you're a young man or woman who's in school and you now have maybe a three-week vacation, or like my daughter has, or a two-week vacation, or you have social distance learning, which is a new term there, I guess. You may be watching some movies on Disney Plus or Netflix, those kind of things. And maybe you've watched a movie called Toy Story, or you'll watch it, and you may hear a song that goes like this. You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. You've got a friend in me. And we love that song, or we love the theme of that song, because what do you think about when you listen to that song? Do you think about a close friend? Do you long for a close friend? Friends are important to have in our lives. So we long for friends to be there, to help us when we fall down, to support us through that tough relationships that we have to navigate in middle and high school, who are there for us when we're far away from home in college, or if we have to come back from college during a pandemic that maybe lets us crash for a bit somewhere, who support us through that first pregnancy, or maybe even a miscarriage. They support us as we're dealing with a child's illness. They help us get our aging parents to the doctor. They come to our home and pray with us when we lose our job, or if they can't come to our home, they pray on the phone with us or on FaceTime. They are a shoulder to cry on when we receive that shocking diagnosis, when we lose a loved one. They're also there to laugh with us, to play games with us, to go on vacations together, to share meals together. And maybe we can't do that as much right now, but how can we still be friends to people? There's a lot of different ways. If we can't meet with them even person to person as much as we would like, we can still meet. There's a company that helps churches do office managing and bookkeeping virtually. It's a whole company. There's thousands of employees, all virtual, meaning they work from home. They work from their computers, from their phones. And every week, once a week, they have a happy hour together as a company. They get their Lutheran beverages or their other drinks of choice, and they sit in front of their computer and they talk and they have community. If need be, we could do that as well. We could send a letter to an old friend to connect with them. We could call somebody. We could text them. We could FaceTime them. We could Skype them. There's all different ways to still have community, even maybe when social distancing happens. See, friends that want to spend time, that want to engage, that we want to engage with, they tend to be brutally honest when they're really good friends. And maybe you don't like that all the time, that honesty. I know I don't always like it, but it's something that we need because it keeps us in line. A loving friend is someone who's there with you through thick and thin, for better and worse, and no matter what, they're loving. The book Charlotte's Web, which some of you may have an opportunity to read if you're bored while being home from school, says this: "You have been my friend, and that in itself is a tremendous thing." Today we're going to see how Jesus is our loving friend in a tremendous way. You may be here this morning longing for a friend. And let me assure you that you are in the right place, because you're going to get to meet the most loving friend that you'll ever have. He knows all about you, and he loves you anyway. This friend doesn't wait for you to come to him. Instead, he comes to you. This friend is Jesus Christ. So let's see how he loves us in John chapter 4. We see in John 4 that the Pharisees are comparing the number of baptisms that John has and that Jesus has. Now, the Pharisees didn't have any sports to watch, just like us. So they had to try to take score of something. So they chose baptisms. Now, I hope we don't do that. Surely there's something else we can compete in a good way. But as a result, Jesus is starting to feel some heat, and he decides, you know what? I'm just going to go back to Judea. And I'm going to head back to Galilee. And verse 4 tells us this: not that he chose to go through Samaria, but that he had to go through Samaria. This is because maybe it's the shortest way to Galilee. Judea's in southern Palestine, yeah. I always say Palestine, because from Texas, that's what we say. Palestine. And Galilee's in northern Palestine, and smack dab in the middle is Samaria. Now, what's interesting is Jews like Jesus did not ever travel this way. That's because the Jews and Samaritans had severe racial tensions. They did not get along at all. They were mortal enemies. Yet Jesus decided to go that way because the Google Maps of his day told him to do that. It is the shortest way. But as we read further in this text, we're going to see maybe there's another reason, and it wasn't just because it was the shortest way. You see, Jesus had been traveling. He's tired. He's parched. He wants a drink. So he stops at Jacob's well. It's literally the local watering hole. And he's resting at this well around noon when all of a sudden appears this sad-looking woman traveling alone. She's carrying jars to get some water. That's normal. Her traveling alone isn't. And so there's a couple of things. First, it's unusual she's traveling alone. Second, it's unusual she'd be fetching water at noon, because usually that was done in community with other ladies in the community and very early in the morning or very late in the day. Not in the middle of the heat, not in the middle of noon, or in the middle of the day, not by yourself. So Jesus is a Jew. This lady is a Samaritan. They don't get along culturally as communities. And yet, Jesus talks to this lady. Back in these times, it was a social faux pas to a man to speak to a woman who he was not married to in public. You just didn't do it. But this is what Jesus did. By gender, by race, by religion, these two people were very different. But Jesus has a way of breaking every barrier down. On this day, there's two people who are in need of each other. Jesus needs a drink. He has no way of getting it. And this lady is thirsty for living water, and she doesn't even know it yet. And isn't this the nature of Jesus? In fact, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so point number one is this, that'll be found on the screens. Jesus, our friend, meets us where we're at. This lady had something going on in her life to come to this well in the middle of the day in the heat by herself. And regardless what's going on, Jesus says to her and to you and I want to know you. I want to love on you and care for you. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I thirst for relationship with you. I don't care if you have an illness that I have to put a mask on. It doesn't matter. I want to be there. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm going to run towards you because I love you. See, all of us have a definition of what a true friend is. Oprah, whatever you think about her, has a great quote on friendship. She says, lots of people want to ride with you in a limo, but what you want is someone who will take the bus with you when the limo breaks down. That type of friend is who we're talking about, Jesus being. He's there with you no matter what. And this brings us to point number two. Jesus, our friend, asks, how are you? And he hangs around long enough to hear the answer. There's friends in your life that when they ask, how are you, they actually mean it. They want to hear how you're doing. And then there's others of us in our life where that's where we basically say hello to people. It's just a common phrase that we have. And that doesn't mean that we don't care, but there may be times where you say, hey, how are you? And you're praying and hoping that they say, I'm fine, and life just moves on. But then there's others where you go, well, actually, I'm not doing good. And you're like, oh, really? Well, hey, I've got to go, or I'm supposed to be like a few feet from you right now, so I've got to go. Like, I don't want to hear about this. And I admit there's been times that I've done that. How are you? Oh, not so good. Oh, okay. Right? We've done that. But Jesus doesn't do that. He asks, how are you? And he hangs around enough, long enough to hear the answer because he cares. He loves. Remember, this lady's by herself, drawing water. And the well was a place where people gathered and communicated. It was like the watering holes of our day. It's where you went to communicate, to socialize, to visit with one another. So why did this lady not get water with all the other ladies? Well, something's happened to this lady. We see this when, in verse 16, Jesus says to her, hey, call your husband and come back. And in verse 17, the lady says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says to her, well, you're right in saying you don't have a husband. But the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're shacking up with right now isn't your husband right now either. See, we're not sure what happened in this woman's married life. She may have been divorced five times, and now with this next guy. She may have been widowed and divorced, a combination. She may have been cheated on. She may have been physically abused. It could have been a combination of all these things. We don't know, but what we do know is she's living with a man who's not her husband, which is not according to the will of God, both then and now. And as a result, the Samaritan woman in this context is subject to gossip and insults. She was perceived as an outcast. And perhaps that brought with it a lot of pain and hurt and guilt that she tried to mask by just being there by herself. She may have also figured, you know what? I am an outcast in my world, in my community. It'd be better if I was just by myself for my own self-preservation because I don't want to hear what people are saying. I don't want to see their looks. But also, maybe I'm just not worthy of friends. Maybe I'm not worthy of love. Obviously, I've tried it five different times. It hasn't panned out. Maybe I just need to be by myself because it doesn't hurt as much if I just fetch water alone. And then she meets Jesus. And he asks her for a drink. And he tells her, hey, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink and he would have given you living water. You need to know that Jacob's well had living water in it in the sense that it was a live spring flowing. There's a double meaning here in this text. Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And this metaphor here is referring to eternal life. So when Jesus is saying, I'm the living water, he's saying, I'm going to forgive you all your sins. I'm going to make sure you have life eternal so you never thirst for life again because I'm the one who brings it to you. So the woman tells Jesus, well, give me that water so that I never thirst again. But you see, this lady was a little confused because she thought this was some kind of like magic water where she wouldn't have to go to the well again. And knowing her backstory, it makes sense. If she didn't have to go to the well again and see all the people that ridiculed, it would be a great thing for her. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Now, remember, on a side note, Jesus called her out. Yeah, you're not married. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now isn't your husband. She tells him the partial truth, correct? During the 33 years that Jesus lived on this earth, the entire Bible proclaims Jesus as both God and man. He had all of his divine attributes all the time, but he only used them at proper times. Jesus was showing some tough love here to this lady. He knew this lady had been married. He could see right through it. What Jesus was doing was calling this lady to repentance and to surrender to Christ. Isn't that what our loving friends do to us as well? They call us out. They call us to apologize. They call us to see a different perspective. Those friends that truly know us and love us will call us out and hold us accountable. A friend just doesn't agree with you at all times just to appease you. Instead, they call you out with love to help you see in a proper light. So has Jesus ever called you out? He put a conviction on your heart or your mind to change your ways. That's how much he loves you. People that don't care about you will not stick around long enough to try to help you out. Jesus was showing love by sticking around, by holding her accountable so she would see that he does care about what happens to her, that her life does matter to him. So maybe this morning you're like this woman at the well. You feel like no one cares or even comes close to understanding you. You look for unconditional love. You haven't found it. People still ride you for mistakes that you've made in the past, and you've told them time and time again that you're sorry about them, but they still keep bringing them up over and over again. They won't let you forget about them. You need comfort, and no one's been there. The cares of this world had left you lonely and empty. Like the woman at the well, maybe we're looking and finding things and people that simply do not satisfy the thirst inside of us. And so we're still thirsty. Only the Lord Jesus can quench the thirsting of our souls. John 15:13 reminds us just how great a friend that Jesus is to us. And how it states, greater love has none than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So the final point about Jesus, our loving friend, is that Jesus knows everything about us and loves us anyway. He knows about our selfishness. He knows about our lust, our greed, our anger, bitterness, cheating, lying, addictions, self-centeredness, the need for control in our world. And I really think this one has come upon us in the last week or two. Like, it's really convicting a lot of us that we really don't have total control in the world. If, in fact, we have any control of ourselves, that we're at the mercy of Christ. But we have this desire to be in control. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he's the Messiah. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jesus revealed to this lady what he had not yet revealed to anybody else, that he was the Messiah. Of all the people in the world, Jesus chose this Samaritan woman to be the first person to break that giant news to. Isn't that awesome? And then told her, you're in fact speaking to the Messiah, the Son of God, that had brought you living water, that loved you enough to tell her she was going in the wrong direction, but loved her enough to tell her anyway. The Messiah who, even though the Samaritan woman or you and I don't deserve, sticks with her and sticks with us through thick and thin. See, Jesus loved her at all times, regardless of the circumstances. And the same Jesus who the Samaritan woman met at this well of a watering hole is the same Jesus who desires to be your loving friend. He meets you at your well of shame or hurt or pain or fear. He's asking you how you are, and he wants to know the answer. He knows all about you, and he still loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more, and there's nothing that you could do that will make God love you less. So this morning, I want you to know that we are at the well. And this morning, Jesus Christ is offering you the living water of eternal life. Just like the Samaritan woman, Jesus went to the well for us. That well was the cross, and the cross is where Jesus died for your sins. He took all your shame, all your hurt, all your fear, all your regret, all of the mistakes, just as he took the Samaritan woman's as well. He took him to the cross. And then he rose again victoriously so that you would be victorious. And guess what? We are celebrating in a few weeks on Easter Sunday that he rose from the dead. But we also celebrate each and every Sunday that it's Resurrection Sunday because Jesus is coming back once again to show once and for all he's victorious. That you're his son and daughters that he went to the well for because he loves you. This Samaritan woman, she left her jar at the well and ran back to her village where she was considered an outcast, explaining to the people and exclaiming to them, come and see a man who told me about everything I ever did. And later on, God's word tells us that many of the Samaritans believed because of this woman's testimony. Who are you going to tell about the living water of Christ? I know you and many others are hurting right now. And you need to know, and they need to know, that they have a loving friend in Jesus who offers them the gift of eternal life, free from sin, free from death, free from hurt, pain, and fear. But he gives us that life right now, too. So you can tell them in person. You can tell them with snail mail, with email, with FaceTime or Skype or any other method of communication that you can think of. But we need to tell. Because when we tell, they know about Jesus, who is their hope and their joy, just as you know. And because you know, your sins are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are restored. And no matter what goes on in life, it's all going to be okay. Amen. Please rise.